Well, we have come to the last message on the war of Ezekiel. Let me just say that there is no agreement as to when Ezekiel 38 and 39 will happen. Any good prophecy teacher will tell you, I don't know if I'm right or not. I saw a YouTube message by Gary Himrick, who seems to be a good preacher, and he was preaching about Luke 21, Russia, and Ezekiel 38. So he said that Ezekiel 38 is not Armageddon. I've long puzzled about Luke 21, so I listened to the message. And this preacher said Ezekiel 38 is a military campaign that starts at the beginning of the tribulation, and it is likely a seven-year military campaign that culminates with the Battle of Armageddon. So it's a battle that goes on for 7 years. So what do you understand? There isn't agreement on this. Then at the end of the tribulation, other nations join the Russia campaign, that according to him. And where this preacher agrees with my position is that Russia is at war in Israel before Armageddon and culminates at Armageddon. Today there is big concern about Russia, China, and Iran. That's if you're a prophecy student. I don't see them as doing anything greatly significant until the end of the tribulation. If the war of Psalm 83 or Gog and Magog happens before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation, then my interpretation is wrong. You can just chalk that up. I'm going to put up the points here. If we could have the overhead. And let me see, I'm just going to just bring you up to speed as to where we were last time. I think I'm on the wrong one. That's where we left off last time. We left off at the Feast of Trumpets. And that is September the 25th this year. The Lord Jesus returns to earth with the sound of a great trumpet. Matthew 24, 30 through 31 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This last year at Pentecost, I mentioned three trumpets. I won't ask you which ones they were. There was the first trumpet and the last trumpet and the great trumpet. Three major trumpets. The great trumpet is mentioned in Isaiah 27:13, and I believe it refers to this trumpet, the one that we're looking at here now. I told Pastor Darrell, who's with us this morning, not to worry if you don't get these end time things straight. I don't know anybody who would say this is where they all happen. Now, on the Jewish Feast of Trumpets, 10 days of mourning begin. And that's what happens right after this red dot you see on the timeline here. The day, 10 days of mourning begin. I told you there's a picture you have to get rid of. Christ comes to earth, the Battle of Armageddon is over, and it all happens in one day. You have to get rid of that picture. It will not work. There are 10 days here that take place. Now, an amazing thing happens when Jesus Christ has come back to earth. Listen to Zechariah chapter 12. Maybe you want to turn to it. Zechariah chapter 12. These are passages that we need to be familiar with. Especially as we come to these days, and when you hear other speakers speak and they mention these verses, you will have some idea. Chapter 12, verse 6. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for the only son, for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shammai by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. We're talking about the Jewish people here. The Feast of Trumpets was fulfilled when Jesus returned with the sound of a great trumpet on our timeline. At the Feast of Trumpets, Israel's 10 days of mourning begin, and it will bring about great repentance among the Jews. When Jesus returns and they see the one whom they have pierced, and they begin mourning, they will begin mourning for the years they have failed to recognize him. That is what we see now. So verse 11 says, in that day there shall be a great mourning. They have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they begin to mourn all the wasted years. So here unbelieving Jews begin to turn to Christ while the rest of the world fails to repent. Now, during Israel's 10 days of mourning, you see, the Lord Jesus has already come. I told you, when he comes, he stays on earth. The 10 days of mourning, during these 10 days of mourning, the nations begin to gather at Megiddo. Here's what I propose. Before Jesus returned, the kings of the east were at war. And when they are done, one third of mankind will be killed by them. That's China and the surrounding nations. Russia has been destroyed. Russia has been destroying Israel. They have Jerusalem in a stranglehold. The Antichrist hurries back from Egypt and he sets up his royal tents between the seas and Jerusalem. Then Jesus Christ comes down and he goes to Basra, and from there he comes to Jerusalem. Then a tremendous earthquake takes place, and I believe this earthquake is spoken of by Ezekiel 38 and 39 and is the one spoken of several times in the book of Revelation. I should just show you these. I think I'm on. So we have this great earthquake right here at the end. There's a great earthquake there. And then when you come here right at the end, we have another. We have the great earthquake. I believe it's the same one. And then here we have a great earthquake at the end again. I believe it's the same one as Ezekiel. During the days of Israel's mourning, Gog begins to meet her doom. Ezekiel 39:4 says, "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, and all your troops and the people who were with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." It seems to me that those of Gog who do not fall on the mountains of Israel flee to Armageddon. If you're in Ezekiel 38, you might want to turn there. Ezekiel 39:4 says, "They will fall on the mountains of Israel." So look at 39:4. It says they will fall on the mountains of Israel. Verse 5 then says, "They shall fall on the open field." Question, do they fall on the mountains or do they fall on the open field? Answer, both. They fall first on the mountains of Israel, flee to Armageddon, and fall in the open field as well. So look at verse 4. "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and the beasts of the field to be devoured." Then verse 5, "You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord." So here Russia and her allies meet their final doom. The armies of the world now gather at Armageddon. There are the kings of the east who have already killed one-third of mankind. There is Gog and Magog, who was gathered around Jerusalem. And then there is the Antichrist and the nations that are allied with him. I think it's Canada, Russia, USA, and so on. So this is the revived Roman Empire, and I think it is made up of the democratic nations and would include Britain, USA, Canada, Australia, etc., as well as European countries. Now, a site called Biblical Hermeneutics says the 10 toes, remember the 10 toes on the 10 toes, cannot be the various Arab nations, as some have theorized, because the prophecy is speaking of a world-dominant power, nation, unlike so far the various Arab-speaking nations have been. For this reason, I believe the 10 toes most represent the modern Western nations, which include such countries as Belgium, Canada, France, Germany, Italy, Japan, Netherlands, Sweden, Switzerland, United Kingdom, and the United States, according to his view. So now we go to Revelation chapter 16. Another event takes place. You see, the Jews are mourning. The people are gathering at Megiddo. And Revelation chapter 16, we begin in verse 12. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast." Here's the false prophet and the Antichrist. "And out of the mouth of the false..." the dragon, that's Satan. The mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the mouth of the false prophet. "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." China and the kings that have joined with her have destroyed one-third of mankind. Then the Euphrates River dries up, making a path for the armies to go to Israel. Powerful demons now come out and whisper in the ears of world leaders, and through this they are gathered at Armageddon to destroy Jesus Christ. Russia and the nations with her, the kings of the east and the nations with her, and the Antichrist and all the nations are gathered, they are united together to destroy Jesus Christ. And the place they gather is called Megiddo or Armageddon. Here is what I recommend. Russia came to Israel to take a spoil. They do this without consulting the Antichrist, which angers him. The kings of the east begin a battle to take over the world. They haven't consulted the Antichrist either. So the Antichrist has now set up his royal tents between the sea and Jerusalem. Why there? Why not Jerusalem? Because Russia has surrounded Jerusalem and is a threat to him. So after the whole world sees Jesus Christ return, do you remember what happens when he comes? Every eye sees him. Suddenly, all thoughts of the nations making their own gains, China, Russia, the Antichrist, come to an end, and they gather in a valley called the Valley of Decision. And there they come to an agreement to be agreed together and to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. So they now begin to amass. Where's the one place where you can amass a huge army in Israel? Well, go there and you will see it. Megiddo. So I want to show you this place. Here's the mound of Megiddo. You see the vast valley? You're seeing a very, very small part of this valley. So let me just read for you from Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of the world of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle. Now, I could go to the chart on Revelation. You will find a sickle, two sickles, close to the end of the tribulation. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. This is the grape harvest. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now note verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. What decision? What decision? Not to fight each other, but to gather together against the Lord Jesus Christ. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I think it most likely that here the leaders of the various armies will gather to make a decision what to do with Jesus Christ. They have one big threat now. It's not China, it's not Russia, not the Antichrist, it's Jesus Christ. Gog and the kings of the east have been doing their own thing in rebellion against the Antichrist, but now they have a greater enemy. And so they gather, and the decision is to gather their armies at Megiddo and put in motion a united effort to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wish I could give you pictures that would show you some of this. You know, Herod and Pilate were made friends because they had a common enemy. Now these nations are going to gather together and unite because they have a common enemy. Where is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Decision? Where is it? It is the Kidron Valley and runs between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. When you see the picture of the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, it's taken from up on the Mount of Olives, and the valley in between is the Valley of Decision. Now it runs all the way down into where Megiddo is. So it begins right here, and multitudes are in the Valley of Decision. I tend to think that world leaders will meet here to decide what to do, and the decision will be made to meet their armies at Megiddo, and there they will go against the Lord Jesus Christ. During the time when the armies gather at Megiddo, we have the days of Israel's repentance happening at the same time. When the Jews have repented of their wickedness and the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled, the Lord Jesus now will fight against all those nations at Megiddo. That brings us to the Battle of Armageddon. When Israel's 10 days of mourning come to an end and Israel has repented, we come to the Day of Atonement. And that happens here. This is Yom Kippur, September 28th this year will be Yom Kippur. Earlier we saw the Feast of Trumpets when Jesus came back to earth. Between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of the Day of Atonement is how many days again? Okay, so it's 10, so you'll remember. When you have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths, you have the exact days mentioned in Scripture, Leviticus 23. So these were the days of repentance for Israel. I believe that is what happens here. While the armies are busy gathering at Megiddo, Israel is mourning their failure to recognize Jesus Christ when he came the first time. Finally, Israel is brought to repentance. Here's another date we know. We don't know what year. We know the day of the year. It is the 10th day after Israel's New Year's Day, which was on the Feast of Trumpets. Zechariah 12:9 now says, "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." In the next verses, Zechariah describes Israel's mourning. It is at this time that Israel turns to God. Now listen to Romans 11, 25 through 27. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Such crucial chapters. Verse 25. "For I do not desire, brethren," here's the Apostle Paul, "that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." That's the end of the tribulation. "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." That will happen on the red dot you see on the last one. When this happens, the significance of the Day of Atonement, which even today is Israel's highest holy day, will be fulfilled. On this Day of Atonement, the feast will be literally fulfilled. Now, Armageddon is the place of battle. It's the place the whole world has heard. Putin knows about Armageddon. Our presidents know about Armageddon. Not sure about Trudeau, but the rest do. The day Jesus Christ returned to the earth was the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. The Jews began their days of mourning at that time. Then they repented, and the Day of Atonement was fulfilled. Israel has been saved, and now the Lord will take care of all Israel's enemies at Armageddon. From the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement is how many days? 10 days. From the Day of Atonement to the Feast of Booths, or the day that speaks of the beginning of the millennium, is another 5 days. Thank you. So I am suggesting that this battle will be completed in a few days, not one day. One day. I'll show you later why. When the nations are gathered at Armageddon, the Lord Jesus comes, and Revelation 16, 17 through 20 says this, listen. "Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are ready." So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Tell me, how far is that? 200 miles. You will remember that when David faced Goliath and this giant of a man came toward him, David could hardly wait to fight, so he ran to meet him. When the world gathers against Jesus Christ and they set up their armies, the Lord Jesus does not wait for them to come. He runs toward them. Let me show you two great harvests in the book of Revelation. What's my time like? Maybe we'll go over time. We have potluck after anyway. So if you look on this yellow here, that's the grain harvest. That's the end of the martyrdom of the Christians. Then it says an angel with a sickle came out. That's in the fifth angel here. The sixth angel calls to the angel with a sickle, and then comes the grape harvest. So the grain harvest is done. The grape harvest is coming. So let me read now from Revelation. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Here, the last of the saints are martyred. The grain harvest is completed. Then another angel gets his sickle, verses 16 through 20. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Where is this? Megiddo. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now I want to show you this. There you are, 200 miles. We see now a close similarity between Ezekiel's war and Armageddon. Ezekiel 39, 17 through 20 says this, and as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrifice meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and of lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk, at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You know, I wonder sometimes if our unconditional love people ever read all of the Bible. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. So turn now to Revelation chapter 19. We were reading in Ezekiel. We're going to Revelation chapter 19. Here we have the very same picture in verses 17 through 21. And it records what happens here like this. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Verses 19 through 21 then say, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It is here that I remind us of Ezekiel 39, 1 through 5. Here's what the Lord prophesies like this: "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, and all your troops and the people who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord." Now listen, if you put Armageddon, if you put the Ezekiel 38 and 39 before the tribulation, then you have two events that happen the same at both ends: the great earthquake and the calling of the birds to eat all the dead. I said, it doesn't happen twice, it happens once. It happens at Armageddon. So note that in verse 4, he has just said that they would fall on the mountains of Israel. Verse 5, he says they will fall on the open field. They both die on the mountains of Israel when the Lord Jesus comes, and those who flee to Megiddo die in the open field, and in both places they are consumed by vultures. As I see it, the nations are gathered in the valley of Megiddo, and you have a picture of this valley. By the way, you see where Megiddo is. That's where the Mount of Megiddo is. It's in a small corner. The vast area you saw is a small piece. This is the rest here. So I recommend that here the nations are gathered to deal with Christ. Ezekiel 39:5 said Gog would fall on the open field. The word field can mean, among other things, a cultivated field. That's what you have in Megiddo. They will flee here where they think they will find safety, but when Christ gets to the valley of Megiddo, there they die on the open field. So do they die on the mountains or do they die on the open field? Both happen. Revelation 14:20 says this: "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." Listen, this sounds like an impossibility, but that is what will happen, just like the flood happened. So the battle takes place for 200 miles. Well, the armies of the whole world are no match for Jesus Christ. It is here that Matthew 24:29 is fulfilled. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its lights. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Earlier, we read in Joel 3, verses 15 through 16, verses 15 through 16 then tell us what will happen after they come out of the valley of decision. "The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish from their brightness." This is Matthew 24. "The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." And it is at this time that Revelation 6, 12 through 17 takes place. "I looked, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rock, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Well, who is able to stand? No one. Well, after the Battle of Armageddon, this world falls silent. There's only one sound. It's the sound of birds and vultures feeding on dead people, horses as well. Earlier we read that the Lord instructed mankind to beat their plowshares into swords, but now Micah 4:3 takes place, and the prophet says, "He shall judge between many people, rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares." We have the reverse now. "And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Go now to Revelation chapter 19 once more. The next thing that takes place is that the Antichrist and the false prophet are destroyed. We see this in verse 20. "Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake, burning with fire and brimstone." And it is after this, the rest of mankind is killed with a sword, as verse 21 says, "And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." As I see it, all of mankind except professing believers and true believers. Now, I should give one more message, but I'm going to forego. Maybe someday I'll give you the following context of this battle. But every unbeliever is gone, except for professing believers and unbelievers. Now, listen, we have people online. Listen, if you think you are a Christian, you are not really a Christian. You have entered what I called in a message a devastating camp. You likely will never come out, and you will go to hell. Our churches sit full of these people, baptized church members, and they are going to hell. They think they are going to heaven, and they are not. Oh, I need to give a whole message. Well, what happens next is that Satan is bound, and we see this. Revelation chapter 20, if you might be there. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now, the tribulation has come to a close. The millennium begins. We have come to the fulfillment of the last feast of Israel, the Feast of Booths. We have now seen the fulfillment of all 7 of the feasts of Israel. I'm so glad for the messages Pastor Daryl did give us, a forerunner to what we've done here. In the first section of feasts, which happens in the grain harvest, which gives us the bread of communion, we have 4 feasts. I got a little time. What are these 4 feasts? You can't tell me, Pastor Daryl. What are these first 4 feasts? Well, let's begin with Passover and unleavened bread and the Feast of First Fruits. And there's one more between these two parts of 3. Pentecost, right? So, here we have these first feasts. You see them there? They give us the bread of communion. Then we have the last feast, and that's what we were looking at this morning. They are Passover. Oh, the first ones are Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And between these two groups, we have Pentecost, picturing the birth of the church. In the last section of the 3, we have the Feast of Trumpets, the first one, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths, signifying the millennium, the beginning of the millennium. That's where we are in our messages in here. These feasts take place in the grape harvest time. It is here that Jesus Christ treads the winepress. Now note that the first three feasts happen before the church age begins. The church begins at the middle feast, and the feast, this is the feast of Pentecost. Then the last three feasts are fulfilled just after the church age ends. The first four feasts happen during the grain harvest. The last three feasts happen during the grape harvest, which speaks of judgment. So that brings that section to a close. I'm not going to give you, someday maybe I'll just finish this with one more message, but let me just say this. In an earlier message, I gave the problems J. Dwight Pentecost suggests, saying that Ezekiel 38 and 39 cannot happen at the end of the tribulation. And then he gave these difficulties. Do you remember? Give you a list of difficulties? No, it's okay. You don't remember. He says they cannot be the same battle, and then he lists the reasons. And in a previous message, I gave 9 points to show that Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Armageddon cannot both happen at the end of the tribulation. If you would go over those points, you would find that most of those arguments disappear if you view it like this. They disappear. But let me just go over a few difficult ones. Here's one that he gave. Is that they can't be the same battle, because in the Battle of Gog, definite allies are mentioned, while at Armageddon, all nations are engaged. Answer, as I see it, Gog comes first with a number of allies to take a spoil, but while Gog is battling Jerusalem, Jesus Christ comes. After this, the nations gather at Armageddon, including Gog. Reason number two, why these can't be the same battle. Gog comes from the north, while at Armageddon, the armies come from the whole earth. Answer, Gog comes from the north to plunder Israel first, then Jesus Christ comes and defends Jerusalem. It is after this that all nations gather at Armageddon. I could just say it just as well, China comes from the east. Gog comes from the north. The Antichrist and his come from the west. So I will leave out a few of the arguments that are self-explanatory if you view it as I have here. Number seven that I gave, Gog's armies are arrayed in the open field, Ezekiel 39:5, while at Armageddon they are seen at Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:2-4. I don't understand this argument. Armageddon is not at Jerusalem. It's at Megiddo. And Megiddo, it is in the open field. So I don't understand what the point is here. Number nine, one problem not mentioned by Pentecost that I found most difficult of all was that Ezekiel says four times that Israel is dwelling in safety when Russia comes against her. And that does not fit if the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel in the middle of the tribulation, because they then no longer dwell in safety or securely. The answer to that is that the Bible nowhere says that the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. Now, some may listen and you may say that is not correct. That is correct. If you say he breaks his covenant, you are interpreting something that it does not say. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it does not say it happens. So then the next issue we have, by the way, that's Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 27. You can check it backwards and forwards in any direction you want. It does not say he breaks his covenant. We jump to that conclusion. Then there were the problems of the similarities. What are the problems of the similarities? How can you have this great earthquake over here and over here? How can you have the birds gathering to eat everybody here and over here? Answer, there is no problem. It all happens over here. And to conclude, the great question of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is, when does this battle happen? I have proposed that it happens at the end of the tribulation. Today we see the alignment of nations taking place. It is only in the last 50 to 60 years that China has become an economically prominent country in the world. Today we see China becoming capable of fulfilling the prophecies of the book of Revelation. 200 million. 200 million. What other country can do this? I would add one other thing that stands out to me now. As I have studied these chapters, I would no longer say that countries such as England, Canada, Australia, and the United States will not play a large role in the end time. I think they will. They will be part of the Antichrist 10-nation confederacy, as I see it, and will yet play a large part. Which government is the most prominent government at the end of man's rule on earth? Which government is it? Let me tell you. The image of Daniel chapter 2 tells us it's the 10 toes. It's the 10 toes. It's the, I think, the democratic nations. So I believe largely it's the Western nations, and it is with these thoughts that I watch with much greater interest what's happening in the Western world and in Canada and the United States. Do you know, I don't need to tell you, we are leaving God very quickly, very, very quickly. What will happen more and more in the future? Well, we are going to become globalized more and more. The prominent Canadian psychologist, Dr. Jordan Peterson, recently spoke to powerful globalists, including this guy in Germany. What's his name again?
Schwab.
Was it? Schwab. Klaus Schwab. Here's what he said. Leave us alone. Now, before I read it, let me explain. When he speaks of Gaia, that means worshiping the earth. When he speaks of Machiavellian, it means cunning, scheming, and unscrupulous. You know, he's such an educated man, you have to use a dictionary to understand what he said. Here's what he said. Let me give it in the tone of voice he used. Leave us alone, you centralizers. You centralizers of power. You worshippers of Gaia, you sacrificers of wealth and property of others. You know who's this talking about? Klaus Schwab, Trudeau, Biden. That's what we're talking about. You would-be planetary savers, you Machiavellian pretenders and virtue signalers. You could check that up on the internet, virtue signalers. Objecting to power, all the while you gather around you madly. Leave us alone! He is frustrated with globalization. And the facts are, they will not leave us alone. You can write this down. You can string me up if it doesn't happen. We are living in momentous days. I believe that soon Jesus Christ will return for the church. And that, let me show you the timeline of how I believe it will play out. Maybe I give one more reminder. Any professing believer, make very, very sure where you are. When Jesus Christ comes at the rapture of the church, you are not going up if you're a professor. You are not going up. And you will not get saved in the tribulation. Don't listen to teachers who teach you can take the number and go to heaven. Or you can be an unbeliever now and spurn Christ and go to heaven then. You won't. You won't. Just like that, it will be too late. Look at number one, the rapture. Even today, we could arrive there. Look at number 14. By 2030, we may be there. It's only a few years. And then by that time, we may have been raptured and living in heaven for 7 years. Yeah. So Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all. Somebody tell me. What did he say? Watch. Watch. That's my word. Watch. Watch. This world will grab us and drag us in. We may be professing believers and it may grab us and drag us in. I wonder how many of us know how far in we are. I've been looking at the internet and video games and all this video stuff. You tell me, how far in are we? I mean, us as believers, how far in are we? It's time for a wake-up call for those who name the name of Christ.